Well, we said we're talking about a delicate subject tonight. If you'll take a look at the screen, you will see our topic, and we've raised it in the form of a question. Is it really about race, and what did Jesus say? You would have had to have been in the deepest cave possible with no outside communication or on another planet to be unaware of some of the sad and sobering and serious things that we've seen happen over the past several days. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about Black Lives Matter. Of course they do. They're made in the image of God. All of us are. And so because of that, we hope you'll stay tuned. It's about race. All right, we're not denying that. It's just not all about race. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. There's a bigger picture that we don't often see and that we don't need to miss. We don't need to shy away from discussing it. We need more open and honest and brotherly discussion. And I realize this is a delicate subject. And so I'm not going to be wearing my feelings on my sleeve. I hope you won't be wearing yours, and that we will have a good discussion. And if you have questions afterward, we hope you'll feel free to contact us. I posted some comments a few days ago from when Ahmaud Arbery was killed while he was jogging down in Georgia. And those words also apply to George Floyd's case as well. I read the articles about them with soberness and sadness. Each one of them was somebody's son, somebody's brother. One of them, at least I know, was somebody's daddy. And so I can't imagine the pain for their families. I sorrow for them, and I pray that there will be justice. But I have to ask a pointed question, and it's this. Was their blackness what caused them to be killed, or was it their whiteness that caused them to do it? We need to talk about that, because we're talking all around the subject. And so as we go back and look at the screen, we want to notice something that Jesus said that definitely relates to this subject. And here's what he said. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, and he lists a whole bunch of things that come out of the heart. That's where they originate. And in Luke's account, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Jesus summed it up in a very few words. And this applies no matter what color you are on the outside. Jesus included all of us in that, the whole human race. And so it's a mistake to make the color of one's skin the cause of the evil or good he may do. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Notice that Jesus designated people into two categories, not four, not six, not ten, but two categories, and they have nothing to do with skin color. Let's look at what they are. The first one is the good person with a good heart who produces good. Jesus said there are such people. And then the other one, the evil person who produces evil out of his evil treasure. And he said there were those kind of people as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, and that sums it up. That pretty well is it. But in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that's where everything originates. Until we get on the same page with Jesus, we're wasting our time. He has the answers. He has the answers we need. He is the only one who has the answers. Evolution doesn't have the answer. In fact, it's been used to argue for the superiority or the inferiority of certain races of people. But the Bible says nearly nothing about skin color. I have found three places where skin color is referred to. I want to show them to you. They don't have anything to do with prejudice or racism or anything like that. But we want to take a look at them anyway to show you how little the Lord cared about this subject. In Genesis 25 and verse 25, at the birth of Esau, the Bible says, and the first one came out red. Some translations say ruddy. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. The second one is in the book, the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 5. And these are the words of the Shulamite woman. And we're going to notice what she says. She explained what happened to her. She said, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyards have I not kept. So she explains what she's talking about. And several translations use the word dark here instead of black. She explains why that is, because she's been out in the sun and it has turned her that color. And her brothers made her work out in the vineyards. And so that's what caused that. Now, it's interesting to look at those passages and see what they say. This shows how little God thought of the subject of skin color. It was so unimportant that he never told us where the races began. A lot of people have been curious about that. Men have deduced that the different races are probably tied to or related to the confusion of our languages at the Tower of Babel, and that people who spoke the same language would have naturally clustered with each other that they could communicate with. And over time, their gene pool would take on certain physical characteristics, and the people were scattered. Now, that sounds reasonable to me, a reasonable explanation, but we must stop short of saying when or where the races began, because the Bible simply doesn't tell us. And so we need to stop there. Neither science nor the Bible tells us where the races began. There is one other reference to skin color. It's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, and we want to look at it. It's in verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. This is not a racist statement. None of them are. God's word warns over and over the danger of a seared conscience. And that's what he's talking about here. People can go so far into rebellion that they reach a point of no return. And they can't bring themselves to repentance. They can't be renewed to repentance. Not because God doesn't want them to repentance. We're plainly told that God is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he hasn't called it to an end. He's being patient. He's allowing us time to repent. So his word warns over and over again of having a seared conscience. And that's what this passage is talking about. Their heart has become so hardened that they've gone beyond the point of no return. They're so hardened, they just can't be renewed to repentance. They won't come back, not because God doesn't want them to, but because they have hardened their hearts. And he said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And we'll put that scripture on the screen as well. And look at that. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And the reason being, as found in Proverbs, because there'll come a time when they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. He has warned them repeatedly about hardening their heart time and time again. However, they've reached the point of hardness of heart where they can't change anymore. They can't do that. And they can't change any more than a leopard can change his spots, or an Ethiopian can change the color of his skin. It's a proverbial expression that is true. Nobody can change the unchangeable. We've got to realize that. And so none of these few references, are derogatory in any way toward any race of people. But now let's consider some facts. The fact is, that not all black people are on the same page. We need to understand that. I know some who produce good things from the good treasure of their hearts, and they're on the same page with Jesus. And we really need to understand that. There's another fact that I want to relate to you, and that is that not all white people are on the same page. We're not. They produce good things from the good treasure of their hearts. They're on the same page with Jesus. There are people with dark skin that I have a whole lot more in common with than with some people of light skin. In fact, in some cases, skin color may be the only thing I have in common with them. But there's another fact that we need to consider, and that is that not all policemen are on the same page. We need to understand that. They condemn what happened with plainness of speech. I've seen that happen. Unfortunately, there are some who have perverted the purpose of their role, their job, and they've made it really hard for those who are trying to do the right thing. We need to understand that. I believe we can. And they're hardworking and they risk their lives every day for you and me. We need to appreciate that. Those who have misused their authority and have gone off the rails should be dealt with as any other violator of the law. Furthermore, not all preachers, not all bankers, not all teachers, not all farmers, you name it, are on the same page. And so I think you're getting the point now. We're not on the same page. We all need to get on the same page with Jesus. That's what we need to do and stop the foolishness. We need to get on the same page with Jesus or we'll be lost eternally. That's how serious that matter is. Yes, it's about race, but it goes far deeper than that. And Jesus hit the nail on the head. Until we start talking about the heart, we're talking about the symptom and not the source of the problem. So with that in mind, we want to point out there's something else. And that is this, another fact. Not all people who say Black Lives Matter are on the same page. They're not. I know that for a fact. Ponder that. I say Black Lives Matter. I believe that. I have Christian brothers and sisters who say Black Lives Matter. But not long ago, a group chanting that Black Lives Matter were also chanting pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon. What do we want? Dead cops. When do we want them? Now. I know you remember that. That some people acted that out and killed some innocent policemen. There was a 77-year-old retired police captain, a black man, who was shot to death earlier this week. He was guarding a black friend's place of business. And to those violent protesters, his life did not matter. It didn't matter to them. I have black friends and black family who say Black Lives Matter, but they're definitely not on the same page with those looters and vandals and murderers and the violence and all of that. There are peaceful protesters who have a legitimate right to protest injustice. Unfortunately, there are those who are determined to divide the country, and they've tried to hijack a legitimate protest and divert attention away from memorializing a grieving family and grieving over a dead man who should not have been dead, who should not have been put to death. We need to distance ourselves from that. And also his family. They've diverted attention away from them when they need that care and concern, and they've turned to acts of violence and destruction and even murder of other innocent people. George Floyd's brother pleaded with the public, with the people, to stop their violence. He said that would not bring his brother back. They wouldn't listen. So to them, it wasn't about mourning and grieving for George and his family. In Richmond, Virginia, protesters intentionally set a fire in a house, and the house had a child inside. And not only that, they then, with their vehicles, blocked the road so the first responders could not get there to rescue the people inside. Fortunately, the first responders prevailed. Now, the violent one's goal was to cause anarchy, to divide the country. They're trying to divide the people. They thrive on division. This is how they divide and conquer, is often the expression that is used. And so they are lawless. And God has given civil government the responsibility to deal with them. And they need to be rooted out. Let's notice what the Bible says about civil government. In Romans chapter 6, we read the purpose of it. Romans chapter 13, rather, sorry about that. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, here's what it says. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. There's another verse I want to put up here too for us to look at. I put it on a separate screen. Amos chapter 5 and verse 24. But let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. That's what the Bible says. We better hope the day never comes when we don't have any policemen, black or white. That will be a very perilous time where it becomes the law of the jungle because we have no one trying to keep law and order. And the fact that some policemen have gone off the rails doesn't change what the Bible says about the purpose of civil government. Those who go off the rails need to be opposed just as much as those who are looting and vandalizing and all of that. So there have been a lot of unfair treatment. There's been a lot of unfair treatment to black people over the past several years. I know that that is so. I have seen the list of names. There's been a lot of unfair treatment to policemen and policewomen. I know that that is so. I have seen that list of names, even within this week. Now, just because some marched and advocated for dead cops, and it was actually carried out against some innocent policemen who were just sitting in their car, in no way can that be blamed on all black people. That is totally unfair to do that. Neither should all white people or all policemen be painted with a broad brush as being guilty in those incidents that have made the news in recent weeks, where justice has been miscarried. Now, let's go back to our subject. Thinking skin deep is too shallow. Please understand what I'm saying. That too is wrong. Cain killed Abel, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, which shows that people could not get along before the races began. So it can't just be all about skin color. It goes deeper than skin color, doesn't it? Each person will be held accountable individually. And we need to look at that. And so we need to go back and look at the heart. Let's look at what the Bible says. We'll be held individually, accountable individually on the day of judgment, no matter what color our skin is. And let's look at what the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all, that's every one of us, nobody exempt, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's look at a similar verse in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We're not going to stand there as a group of white people. We're not going to stand there as a group of black people. We're going to be there individually, standing on our own, to be judged before God for the things we've done while we were in the body. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we need to understand that. Now, Jesus said that the problem is in the heart. So that's where we need to look. Who can dispute that? As long as people continue to ignore what Jesus said about the problem, about the two peoples, the good person who out of his good treasure, of his good heart, and the evil person out of his evil treasure, and we get diverted away from that by something else, to skin color and things of that kind, as long as we ignore what Jesus said, we will continue to have the problem of racism. You can mark that down. Jesus is the only one who has the answer, and we need to go to his word. Mark that down. Nobody is born a racist. Everybody that's racist is taught that. They learn that. It can be unlearned. If you want to get on the same page with Jesus, you can do that. Jesus was not a respecter of persons. And so mark that down. Jesus is the one who has the answers to this controversy. Now, violence has never been the answer. We've known that since Rodney King and before. I can hear his words now. Can't we just all get along? Those words still ring in our ears. There ought to be a reason. Now, violence didn't solve the problem then, did it? It's not solving the problem now. It's contributing to it. It's another problem of its own. It adds fuel, not water, to the fire. And so skin color doesn't cause anybody to do anything. Whatever you do is not caused by the color of your skin. That's a diversionary tactic that the devil uses, and others are using it too. Don't fall for that. It's your heart. That's what matters. Out of the heart come all of these things. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's where the problem is. But I've got good news. The solution is also there too. That's where the solution is. You have free will. You can use that free will for good, or you can use it for evil. Choose good. Just make the right choice. Stop looking away from what Jesus said was the real problem and getting drawn into things over which none of us have control. Skin color. We simply can't control that. Now, sometimes we hear people say, well, two wrongs make a right. I know you've heard people say that. I've heard it a lot of times. No, they don't. Two wrongs don't make a right. 10 wrongs don't make a right. 1,000 wrongs don't make a right. They never have. They never will. Two wrongs make two wrongs. And if everybody lived out of that philosophy, we would have double the amount of evil that we've already got. And is that what we need? Do we need to double what we've already got? We've already got too much. That's what the idea of two wrongs make a right does. So don't ever say that. It's not true. When I talk about this subject, I like to talk about the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11. I've often wondered why there's not a book to the church at Antioch as there are to several other churches. Maybe it's because there wasn't anything wrong with them. Everything was going right. They were doing it right. They had captured the meaning of Christianity. They were very benevolent. They sent to their Jewish brethren who had been harmed by the famine in Judea. They sent benevolent need to them. They were very evangelistic. They sent Paul and Barnabas out on their missionary journeys and helped finance them on their journeys. They were very edifying. The Bible teaches that Barnabas was with them there, and he taught them for a long time. He was a great encourager of men. And so there are just a lot of good things said about the church at Antioch. And another thing was that they were a racially mixed church of Jews and Gentiles. And yet they had captured the meaning of Christianity. They got it right, and everything was going well for them. And they're one of the brightest spots in the New Testament. And it's no wonder that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. Let's notice that. So we need to get back to what Jesus said and stop inventing things like two wrongs make a right when that simply is not true. Now, let's don't just deal with the symptoms. Let's don't just do that. Let's talk about the heart. Not just the outside, but the inside. The answer is found in the gospel of Christ. It comes through one conversion at a time. When people see the truth and they realize it's the way to live, both now in this life and in eternity. And so the answer is found in the gospel. And one heart changed at a time. Jesus came to change people from the inside out. He didn't come as a person that was trying to overthrow the government or anything like that. He came to try to change people from the inside out, often one at a time. Some of the best stories about Jesus are when he was talking to one individual, like the woman at the well, like Zacchaeus, and like others like him. So that's how hearts are changed. Let's take a look now at another chart, and we want to notice about the heart. Matthew 22, verse 37. We're going to look at several verses here about the heart, what the Bible says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the solution. We start there. If we get that one right, the others will fall into place. If we love God first with all of our heart. Now let's notice another verse. Romans 10 and verse 10. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now understand, when the Bible talks about the heart like this, it's not talking about our blood pump. It's talking about the part of man that's able to make decisions and able to think and act and can obey and can believe. So it's talking about the core of man's being. In Romans 6 in verses 3 through 17, we learn, especially in verse 17, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And he's referring to the fact that they had been baptized into Christ, back in verse 3 through 5. And then after that, if once you've obeyed the gospel, you have every reason to sing from the heart. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's all about the heart. And that's where we need to go. And so everything comes from the heart. And it's your heart before you become a Christian. It's your heart while you are becoming a Christian. And it's your heart after you become a Christian. Get your heart on the same page with Jesus, and everything will turn out right. That's what we need to do. There's a songwriter that said some words that I thought of when I saw this picture that you're looking at right now. And he said, everything is beautiful in its own way. I believe that that's true. We need to realize that. And so we appreciate you for listening tonight to our study. Again, if you have a question about anything that's said, feel free to write to us, contact us through the website. And thank you so much for listening. If we can be of help to you in becoming a child of God, becoming a person that Jesus wants you to be, or if having a Bible study with you, we'd love to do that at your convenience. Becoming a Christian, that's all we ever try to get anybody to be, is just a Christian, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. You don't need to become anything else but a Christian. So please contact us. And whatever your nationality may be, whatever your race may be, you're invited and always welcome at the Stone Ridge Church of Christ. We hope that you'll come. The gospel is for all. It's for every creature, just like the Bible says. Preach the gospel to every creature. Well, once again, we want to offer you a free tract that we send if you request it. It is titled, What God Wants and Why He Wants It. And it's free. Feel free to write for it. This coming Sunday, hopefully, Brother Travis Moody will be able to speak for us. He's getting his voice back, and we're thankful for that. That will be at 11 a.m., and he'll be talking about the second chance theory. You need to hear that lesson. Thank you once again, and we bid you a very pleasant good evening.